Good morning.
Good morning.
I've got some bags I need to bring up to the stage. I feel like a lot of people during the holiday season who are doing the, I'm going to date myself, the planes, trains, and automobile thing. It's you see them all over the airports. You see them traveling like this. You ever go to the airport? I've been fortunate enough to travel quite a bit in my life, not as much as some people, and but I've been able to travel, and I'm actually pretty good at packing. So my wife says, "Okay, you're getting ready to go for a trip." I'm like, she's like, "You haven't even started packing." I'm like, "I know. I just got it. I just put it in the bag. I know." Usually I overpack. I usually have more stuff than I really need. But I pack my bags and I get ready to go. And normally, when you get ready to go on a trip, you pack your bags and you put them either on a plane, a car, or you put them in a place getting ready to go. And it's not recent. I'm dating myself again. They charge you for bags, like a lot of money. Like some of the flights. It's like, ooh, flights like $50, like $79. You can get those saver flights to like Baltimore. You get one of those flights or to New York. But if you want a bag, it's like $65 to take the bag. We traveled, and you see those people traveling. You see sometimes you're on the plane and you travel. You see the mom and the dad and the three kids, and they're tugging them. And one's got a car seat, and the other one's got a stroller, and they've got bags on, and they're trying to make their way through the airport. I travel with a lot of students. A lot of them have never traveled before. They're trying to figure out how to get through security and all that kind of stuff with all their bags. Take your shoes off, take this off, and take the computer out. And then you see those people that travel all those times. And so you're lugging with all your bags, and you see those daily travels, those people that just do it every day. And they have, like, the TSA pre-check, and they walk through. You're waiting in this huge line, and they flash a card, and they just walk through the TSA pre-check, and they're on the plane. They really don't have a lot of baggage. And I look back, and I'm like, oh, man, I wish I had that. I wish I was able to have that pre-check that would be able to allow me to get through really quickly. And then you get on the plane. And since it costs so much to have these bags, one of the things that doesn't cost is a carry-on, right? So technically, it's not baggage. But it is. If you've seen it, like, they have these roller boards, these bags. Like, at first it was like, okay, I'm going to take my backpack or my briefcase, stick it in, my purse, stick it in. These roller boards are huge. They're like, it's supposed to fit in this little compartment that they have right in front. So if it doesn't fit in here, you're going to have to check it. I don't know how those fit in there. Some of them are so big. They don't fit in the overhead. They're definitely not fitting under your seat. But so they're stuffing it in, and they're trying to pack it in, and people pack like a week's worth of clothes in this little bag, or they try to. And normally the stewardess will come or the airline attendant and say, hey, you're going to have to check that because it's too big. I think for us, I think for a lot of us, the idea of baggage, that what we have in our lives is that we are like, we don't understand, and we need to understand that we all have baggage in our lives. Our past is our past, and we have baggage. But I think a lot of us try to look at our lives, and we say, you know what, I really don't have baggage, but I have a carry-on. The carry-on, even though it's technically baggage, by airline standards, it's not baggage. But by life standards, it still is. We try to do a lot of things like those. We try to tuck it away, try to put it in the overhead compartment and not think about it. We tuck it between our seats, put it far under there so that it's not a problem. But in actuality, what we're doing is taking the baggage of our lives. We're taking what was a big baggage, and we try to stuff it into a small baggage, a smaller bag, and tuck it away so we don't need to think about it. We want to make sure that it doesn't count. But it doesn't work with life. Baggage is still baggage, no matter what the size, no matter what form it's in. We may say, do I have baggage? Yes. but it's really small. It's in my carry-on, so baggage is still baggage. What if this year? What if 2019, as we move to a new year, what if in 2019 we challenged ourselves to be baggage-free? That we wouldn't drag this cumbersome bag into our everyday life. What would that look like? What would our lives be like? A lot of times people think that we shouldn't have baggage, and a lot of people that don't go to church think they can't have baggage in church. A lot of them, the reason why they don't go to church is because they think that their baggage is too much for the church to handle. They say, you know what, I've done some things, and frankly, this is the reason why I stayed away, because I'm not perfect, and I can't even go to church because I've got stuff in my life. So I'll just not go. And other people think, and if I do have baggage, and they come to church, and they pretend to play church, and they still have baggage, and what they do is they bring it on as a carry-on to Hope Chapel, or to any church that you go to, and they stuff it away and tuck it away, and they don't talk about it or think about it because they think that the church won't be able to handle the baggage. They're not going to accept me because of what I've done or what I am in the process of what I am doing. Many of us want to pretend that we don't have baggage. We just want to pretend. We don't want to think about it. And there's a lot of reasons, and we're going to get in those reasons of why we pretend that we don't have baggage. Some of the reasons why we want to pretend we don't have baggage is because it's embarrassing. Our baggage is embarrassing, it's heavy, and sometimes it's downright shameful. But if there was ever a place that we should acknowledge that we have baggage, it should be here at the church. All of us have hurts and pains and habits and disappointments, hang-ups in our past. We all have a history. Our past both have good and bad moments. There are moments when I look back in my life and I am embarrassed and I don't want to acknowledge that those are parts of my life. But there's also moments that I thoroughly enjoy remembering. As a kid, I grew up in the 70s. And in the 70s, I mean, I think there was no rules for parents. The stuff that my parents would let me do, half the things they'd go to jail for right now. In the later 70s, my parents did something that not a lot of people would do. The day school got out, they rolled up to my house in a navy blue AMC Hornet. Now, if you don't know what that is, if you've never heard of that car company, Google it after the sermon, and you will see what an AMC Hornet is. They got my sister and I, and they put us in the car. And the day school got out, and we began to drive to California for the whole summer. We were going to be gone the whole summer. We were going to California. We were touring the whole country for a summer. We went from the first day and got back the first day before school started. So we were gone the whole summer. But on that trip, there were no seatbelts. There were no, we would sleep in the back of the car. My parents would drive all night, and we'd get to one spot and go to the next spot. But there was really nothing that sort of kept us, you know, by standards of today, you know, some of the stuff that my parents allowed us to do. On that trip, let me tell you what happened. So on that trip, I got lost on the Navajo reservation in Arizona. I almost drowned in a pool. Saved by my sister. I think we were in Wyoming, and I got saved in a swimming pool because my sister, I almost drowned. My sister had to come and pull me out of the water. And then those two things weren't traumatizing enough. We made it out to California. So we're out in California, and my family, we're at famous Huntington Beach. We're with a church. This was like in the 70s, so this was like one of those cool churches. They had church on the beach. that day. And so we went to the beach with that church, and we're out there with church. And then my parents, you know, I'm like 8 years old, and my parents let me get in one of those inflatable rafts. You remember those inflatable boats that you used to have with the plastic paddles? It's like, you know, like, some of you guys are like, I have no idea what he's talking about. But anyways, so I was like, so my parents let me go out on there with this boat and into Huntington Beach with waves that are like gigantic, and they just let me go. And I was like, I remember paddling out and just being in the water, and then I remember just looking up at a sea of blue, and my boat began to just sort of kind of ride this wave, and I get flipped over in this wave. I don't, you know, undertow takes me halfway down the beach. And all the while, like a dummy, I kept my eyes open the whole time. I needed to see. I wasn't worried about me breathing. I was just looking about where I'm going. And all the time, salt and sand gets flushed into my eyes. Just tons. I mean, like sand. You know, I come out halfway down the beach. I got Baywatch coming to save me and pull me out. And, so I get the whole lifeguard treatment kind of thing and making sure I'm okay. And my parents are there. And my mom's there. And it's not that I had water in my lungs or anything like that. It was I couldn't see. I couldn't see at that moment. And, you know, after that, my mom had to take water, like huge, and begin to keep my eyes open and pour water and Visine to wash the sand that was deep embedded into my eyes. It was pain, and it was traumatizing. It traumatized me for the next 30 years. I never opened my eyes underwater. I went through a Coast Guard career without opening my eyes underwater. I'm just telling you, this is the truth. I'd be like, come out, be like, wipe my eyes, and I do it. I didn't open my eyes because of the pain. I never had contact lenses until later because I was afraid anything to touch my eyes I was so traumatized because of that moment. Fast forward to my son, our oldest son, Caleb, is born, and we're taking him, you know, we're at the Y, and we're taking him to swim lessons. He can't walk, but they throw him in the pool anyways, and you know, you do that kind of stuff. And I knew that if I was ever going to teach my son as a father, that I was going to teach my son to swim, I needed to teach him to open his eyes underwater. It limited him. And for me to do that, I had to make a decision that I was going to face my fear and open my eyes on the water so I could be the dad that God called me to be to show him what it means to swim so that he could have a better chance. And it was painful, and I was like, I was trying. I was in the Y pool. I remember just trying to open my eyes underwater, to the point I had to come, and I just said, I'm going to do it. And I did. And it was not because of anything that I did. It was because I knew that there was something that God wanted me to do, which was to show my son how to swim. I couldn't hide from that fear anymore. We can pretend that we don't have baggage, but we all have some kind of baggage. We would just be kidding ourselves if we continued to pretend. All of us, all of God's children, have baggage. The Bible says if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and in truth is not in us. 1 John 1:8. The question this morning is, do you have baggage? That's not the question. The question is, what am I going to do about it? What if 2019, we stopped ignoring our baggage and started doing something about it? What if we stopped hiding and started laying down these things before the cross of Jesus Christ? That will allow, and we allow the church to be the place to make that happen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, I just come before you this morning, God. I ask that the words that I speak, that they don't hear. But God, that everything of me is wiped away, but all of you is proclaimed this morning. Father, we pray that you work in our hearts, that God, that we will lay ourselves ready to hear, that we will put away the things that we have going on in an hour or 2 hours after church, or the things ahead of us, God, that we sit and we bask in the moment of being in your presence. Father, what you offer us through your Son, Jesus Christ, is something that we could never measure. Father, I pray that we as a church, we as individuals this morning claim that. We desire to know you better. And through your word this morning, I pray that we just get a little bit closer. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So we're going to look at a passage of scripture. And so I'm going to have you guys look at it. Philippians 3:7 through 14 in your Bibles. It's on page 999. And I'm going to read it for you because this is where we're going in our text this morning. I want to let you know, one of the things that I loved when I share scripture is that I want us to get not only to know God's word, but to understand the power that's in God's word. When you open this, when you hold this up, it's God, this is power. Some of us, we our daily quiet time, it's we're getting an opportunity to tap into the greatest power, which is God's word. And some of us don't take it as such. We think it's something we have to do. It is a privilege to be in God's word. So let's go in it today. Philippians 3:7 through 14, and I'll read it. But everything that was a gain to me, I consider to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God based on faith, my goal is to know him and the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Verse 12 says, not that I have already reached the goal or I am already perfect, but I am making every effort to take hold of it because it is also what has been taken hold of me by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do know, forgetting what is behind me and reaching forward to what is ahead, pursuing my goal, the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Bags come in all shapes and sizes, colors. The verses 7 through 11, Paul calls the bags, some of the bags that he has, he calls them gains. Some things in our past are really good. Some things that we have done in our lives are great. Our education, our finances, our friends, our accomplishments. But not all of those, and not all of those things are bad. And God can use those things in our past. But if they get in the way of our relationship with Jesus Christ, and we start relying on our past baggage more than God, we must remember what Paul says. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. What if we started to worship other things more than God? Well, that never happened, right? I'd never worship anything more than God. What if we started worshiping the things that we have? You know, what if we started worshiping family more than God? That can't be a bad thing. I love my family. I love what they do. They're part of me. What if we started worshiping our family? Well, I don't worship my family. I love my family. But do I worship my family? We may not worship our family, but we do put them before God. We do put the things of our families before God. So you see, sometimes, you know, we don't mean to, but things like, you know, my kids got a tournament this weekend. We can miss church. You know, we've got a game. It's the semifinals. We got to go to this game. I know that it's on Sunday. We'll just miss church. So that's, you know, I know we haven't been in a while, but I got to go to this game. My daughter's got a recital. It happens to be on Sunday. She's got to play. They've got things to do on Sunday. So we're gonna miss church again. Concerts, practices, more and more things are starting to happen on Sunday. And more we're giving, worshiping those things rather than giving God his due on Sunday. I know what I speak of because I talk to our students. Some of the sweatshirts that we have this thing called GFA. It's called God First Always. You'll see it on our sweatshirts that we make, some of our sweatshirts we make, or a t-shirt. It's a little saying that says, God first always. In everything that we do, that we put God first. We make sure that God comes before school, God comes before our social life, our social media life, everything else, God comes before. If we remember those things, our lives are going to be sort of kind of fall in order because we're putting God at the top of the list. The moment we put that out of order, things change. And in my life, I had to be reminded of this just a couple weeks ago. As a child, my dad would preach. My dad's not a pastor, but he would often preach, and he would use me in some of his sermons and some of his things. I was like, I'm never going to do that with my kids. I'm just keep them out. Well, I have another story about my son. So here we go. A couple of weeks ago. And I don't even think he knows this because we were like, we're not going to tell him, but I'm telling you now. So we had a chance. Caleb actually had a chance. Somebody offered him and made a telephone call. Hey, we're a baseball family. A lot of people, other soccer families, we're a baseball family. We play baseball 9 months out of the year. Caleb was asked to play in this winter sort of tournament kind of thing. And there was practices, and I was like, oh my gosh, they really asked him. I'm excited for him. I can't wait to tell him. And I told my wife was like, what? And she said, what day is it? I said, it's Mondays. We can figure this out. And she's like, he's got a youth group. And I was like, and? I was like, we can figure it out. She's like, do you tell your kids God first always? That means you got to tell your kids that too, your own children. And I was reminded at that moment. I was reminded at that moment of what God expects from us. How can, if God has called us to be, to put God first, and that means even some of the things that are great, it was excited. As a dad, I was proud that they had selected my son to be in this program, but I had to realize where my son got his gifts to be able to do that. His gifts were from God. And if I did not dedicate his gifts to God and I gave God what is due to him, what he desires for us is to make him first, then those gifts aren't to glorify God, it's to glorify ourselves. And I think a lot of times we do this. We put ourselves in those situations. As New Englanders, we love our weekends. We do. We value them, especially in the summertime. We're like, we worked all week. It's cold 9 months out of the year. I get my summers off. I'm taking time away from church because I need to go do what I need to do and enjoy my summer, enjoy the sunshine. We need to be reminded what the psalmist says in Psalm 84, verse 10, it says, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. It's better to be in the presence of God for a moment than to be anywhere for a lifetime. This is the value of knowing Christ Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, knowing what it means to be when we have followed what God has given to us and He is showing us the path and He's saying, be with me, be in the presence of me, come to Son, come to church, be in community with me. And if you're not, if you're choosing other things, you are doing one thing, you are pulling yourself away from me. Because in our lives, there's only two ways to go. It's either it's pulling us towards Christ or it's pulling us away from Christ. Paul wants everything. He writes in those verses, Paul wants everything in his life, the good, the bad, and ugly, to be subservient to Christ. Look at verse 8 again. He says, I consider them garbage that he may gain. I consider all things garbage so that he may gain Christ. This idea, Paul uses the word that he uses, dung heap. It's actually a swear word when it's written. The original is a swear word, what he's saying about dung heap. It's useless. Everything that you've ever done without Christ is useless. That everything that you've worked for, all the other stuff, it's useless without Christ. Compared to the love of Jesus Christ, compared to what God wants to offer you, everything of the world is a dung heap. How do we, on a constant basis, choose a dung heap over being in the presence of God? Over doing what God has called us to do, that His will for us is that much better than what the world's will for us is, and yet we choose it over and over and over and over again. Because nothing compares, no accomplishment, no amount of money, no amount of fame, no notoriety compares to the greatness and glory and the majesty of Jesus Christ. I ask a lot of people, my life group, people that I know, all these people, my friends that don't know Christ or that haven't made a decision, or even our students, and I ask them, what is holding you back from experience the fullness of God's love and mercy? The same answer happens over time and time again, and it comes ringing through. Fear. Fear. Fear of the unknown, of what God's gonna do if I give my life to Him. Fear of change. Sometimes people feel that moving forward means change, and I'm not good with change. Listen, no one's good with change. But yet, God's calling us to a different place. Many of us let other things turn into fear, like lack of confidence. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. Fear I will mess up. And hands down, one of the largest number of reasons or excuses that I say of why people allow themselves to be held back is fear of failure. And sometimes more than that, fear of success. What if it does work? What next? Now I have to change this. If this happens, oh my gosh, and then if I do that, then this will happen, and then this will happen, and then this will happen. And that causes stress and anxiety in our own lives. Some say the things that hold me back are my past relationships, causing me to have serious trust issues and questioning people's motives, not some of the time, that all of the time. We look at everything out of the corner of our eye thinking that something's up, so we can't move forward. Some of us have serious bags. Some of us have experienced deep-seated wounds, sexual abuse, verbal abuse, growing up without the love of a father or a mother, abandonment issues, and divorce, and bad relationships. These are real things. I myself, over the last couple of years, many of you may not know, I'm adopted, and my life is one that's been great, but I was put up for adoption as a baby. And over my life, one of the things that people have always asked me, have you ever tried to reach out to your natural parents? My adoptive parents have been more than, yes, go ahead, do it. And I've had the paperwork, and I've filled out the paperwork, and I've filled out all these the work. I've done the research, and all I have to do is just put the paperwork in. Time and time, I even every time I get a little bit closer, I filled out the paperwork that I forget about, filled out the paperwork. Recently, I filled out the paperwork and got it notarized. And then I was like, oh, we don't have the money. We have the money. The main reason what I realized is this, is that I have a fear of abandonment. That I believe that even if I reach out to them, that someday, that somewhere that family would not want me. That they had left me and they'd given me up for adoption, and if I reached out to them, that they would not want me. The idea of me not being wanted was something that wells up inside of me. It's something that I've taken with me and buried deep inside of my relationship with everyone is that this fear of not fitting in and not being wanted. And I've carried that with me throughout my years. I've made up excuses, and what I've done is I've put it on as a part of my carry-on, as my baggage, and I've tucked it away many times, and I've pulled it out, and then I put it back in. And it's this idea that in our lives that there are things that we have that are holding us back to receiving what God wants to give to us. By laying it down at the foot of the cross and saying, God, I'm ready to give this to you, and I want to. No doubt some of our struggles and baggages and our bags are real. The struggle is real, and we're a part of it and we're living in it. What do we do with all these bags? Where we feel shame and disappointment. God calls us to do one thing. He calls us to lay them down. Lay them down at the foot of the cross. Paul writes to Timothy. Here's this older guy writing to this young, his apprentice. In 1 Timothy 1:15 through 16, he writes, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Paul's writing this. As a persecutor of Christians, as a murderer of Christians, he writes this. He says, who I am the worst, but for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus may display his immense patience and example for those who believe in him and receive eternal life. Paul understood his baggage. Paul understood his shame. And he understood how Jesus could take it away. If we, and as he did, would just lay it down. It's time for some of us to let go of the things that have held us back. And we've got more excuses of why we shouldn't lay them down at the foot of the cross. But as Paul writes, listen, there's no sin. He's a murderer. And yet he's saying it's because God's immense love for me has washed my sins away. That shame that I have, that I feel on myself, Paul could have felt it forever, but he says it's not there anymore because I've given it to Christ. And I've given God the opportunity to change me from the inside out. Paul's ultimate goal should be the same as ours, is to know Christ completely. He hadn't arrived at his goal, but he has pressed on. This idea of pressing on and moving forward is not something that it happens overnight. But there has to be a moment where you say yes. There has to be a moment where you start pressing, that you start moving forward, that no longer that you idly sit back in your relationship with God, is that you choose to move forward. Because if you are standing by, we serve a God that's alive and breathing every day. We serve a God that was resurrected from the dead, and he's alive and he's moving forward. If we sit idly by and just sit there, God, the distance is being bigger and bigger. And it's not because God's moving away from us. It is us who is moving from him. If we sit idly by, we're actually moving backwards. And if us as a church, as Hope Chapel, as people in New England, this is one of the most unchurched places. If you go around the world, New England is called an almost an unreached people group. And if you sit here this morning and you hear the gospel and you sit and we, and I can't say you, me included, if we sit here and we're not doing something about proclaiming the love of Christ, we are moving farther away from Jesus Christ. God is calling us to press on, to move forward to him, to take our bags and leave them in 2018 and move to a place in 2019 where we are closer to the love of Jesus Christ. Paul says that he hasn't arrived yet, but he knew one thing. He had to. In verse 13, he says, forgetting what is behind me and straining towards what is ahead, I press on, or I move forward. Paul had to let go of his past to take hold of his future. Many of us, that's what God's calling us this morning. Letting go of what happened in our past in 2018 and moving forward to 2019. What is holding you back? What do you need to let go of this morning so that you can enter 2019 baggage free? What things in our past that we need to let go so that God can restore us, can God move us to the place where he wants us to be? Some of us hold memories of our past relationships that have been negative, and we allow and we continue to bring them into every new relationship we are in. Others of us have been very successful, and we hold on to those bags of our past because they've gotten us to where we are today. The question I ask for those is, are you trusting fully in Christ Jesus, or are you trusting in those bags? This morning, I'm calling us, not us, to an action plan. To let go of the things that hold us back, so that we're in a position to move forward this year. What would your life be like if you dedicated it to Christ in 2019? What changes would God make in your own life? Bags come in all shapes and sizes. What is the same about all of them is that they all hold us back. They hold us back in discovering the real life of joy in Christ Jesus. The baggage that comes between us and God, that comes between us and others, it is time for us this morning to lay it down. And I know that I say these things very easily, but I know how hard it is, the pain and the hurts, but this is what God is calling for us. It's a challenge that may not happen tonight, but may happen over the next year, but I'm praying, my prayer for you and for me is that we start this movement towards being baggage free, where we start letting go of the things of our past and straining and pressing to a place where we've never been before. And I know that it's scary that if we say, you know what, I got so much stuff in my life that I can't give it all to God. I'm asking you this morning that you trust God. You trust that God's will for your life is better than the will that you have for yourself. I'm asking that you have enough faith, that your faith, if you said, yes, I'm a follower of Christ, but I still got other stuff that I haven't given to you, that you say, no, not anymore. God, I'm ready. I'm ready to move forward. And God, it may not be today, but God, I'm going to make a plan, an action plan to be in your word, to gain the power of knowing you personally so that by the end of 2019, I'm in a far better place. I may not be in a better place financially, emotionally, or anything like that, but I'm in a better place because I'm closer to you. It's not a perfect thing that giving up, laying it down doesn't mean that it's going to be the easiest thing, but I'm going to tell you it's going to be the better thing. That's a promise that God gives to us. We need to move forward. It's time for us to let our to let go of our history and let God and let our lives understand that our history is in our past and that His story for us is our future. This morning, I'm going to ask something of you guys that, you know, that what I'm asking is this, is that right here in this moment, right here, right now, I know that we don't do this, and this, but that's okay. What I'm asking you is this, is that we're going to play a song in a second. Where you are, no matter where you are in your seat, if you want to come up here, there's going to be a song that's going to play, and the song's about laying it all at the cross. And what we're asking you to do is that you would come to a place in your own life and that you would come and you'd come and lay your stuff at the foot of the cross. As the song plays, whether you want to do it there, if you want to come up and just come to the altar and just pray and just say, 2019, God, I dedicate it to you. If you want to do it in your seats, that's fine. But I'm going to allow us to have a moment to come and dedicate 2019 to Christ Jesus, and that we will leave the things in our past and that we will strain to the future with Jesus Christ by laying it down. If you want someone to pray with, Jeff and I will be up in the front. If you want someone to pray with you, we'd love to pray with you if that's what you want. But if you want to come up here and come here or do it in your seat, Father, as heaven, as we've committed this moment, we as a church, as individuals, Father, we give 2019 to you. God, challenge us as a church, challenge us as individuals to be in a place where we are leaving it at all so that we can strive to what's next. God, what you have in store for us is better than anything that we could imagine, anything that we could ever think up, create in our heads, that God, what you want to show us, what you want to do with us is so better than anything that we could do on our own. We give 2019 to you. Father, we dedicate it as the year where we lay it down. We pray these things in your name. Amen. As the Copelands are going to come,